I don't remember. No one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time is coming soon. It's been so long, oh, such a long time, since I've lived with peace and rest. Now I am here, my destination. I guess things were for the best. And I know that my time is coming soon. Who is this man? This man beside me, they call the King of the Jews. Well, they don't believe that he's the Messiah. But somehow I know it's true. And they laugh at him in mockery, and they beat him till he bleeds, and they nail him to the rugged cross, and they raise him, yeah, they raise him up next to me. My time has come, I'm slowly fading. I deserve what I receive. Jesus, when you are in your kingdom, could you please, please remember me? Yeah. And he looks at me still holding on, and a tear falls from his eyes. And he says, I tell the truth. Well, today, yeah, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, yeah, I know that my time is coming soon. Oh, yeah, and I know that my time is coming soon. And I know the paradise is coming soon.
That song always gets to me. Begin with prayer today, could we? So let's just bow for prayer. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice of truth. You are truth and you are with us, especially in our time of separation from each other. I pray, Father, that you might calm our fears and fill us now with your joy of salvation, your Son, Jesus. Fill each heart here, Lord, and everyone that's watching, wherever you may be, with your Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, just come. Make my words your words, and our ears receptive to what you might have to say. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you shield everybody listening right now, even if this is a recording that they're listening to later on, from this savage virus overtaking our world. I speak wholeness and healing into the live family. Crush our fears with your love. In your holy name, we believe, Lord, in your power to protect your family. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, during the Easter service, When you come in, you're going to be given a little bottle. It's going to have some anointing oil, olive oil. It's going to have an eyedropper in it, kind of thing, so that you can take that oil and anoint your doorpost of your house. Just like the Passover, when they put the blood of the lamb over the door of their house, when the death curse came through, it passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on it. So we're going to anoint our houses and pray that as this climaxes, I guess this week or next week, in this virus coming through, it'll pass over the houses of you as it comes through your community. So plan on that. Also, we will be taking communion together. As you come in, you'll also be given little communion. They'll be enclosed, so they'll be safe, and they'll have the wafer on top of it and the grape juice on the inside. And then don't open that until it comes time, because during the service, we'll take communion together as a family for Easter Sunday. Now, having said that, I want to kind of go through what we have today. I have another parable for you. It's kind of a unique parable. It's called the fruitful grain of wheat. It's a little bit different because it's only one line. And so as one line, it's kind of hard to understand exactly what it's bringing together. And it's also seems so out of place. And you'll see why when we get to it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Things were far from perfect. The once great city of David had become a city without God. Can you believe that? David's city, Jerusalem, a city without God. In fact, Yahweh had not spoken to his people for several hundred years. 500 of them to be around that area, okay? He broke the silence not with his words. He broke the silence by sending his only begotten son. 500 years of silence, and he broke that silence by sending his only son. He humbled himself. He became one of us. He lived his life. He ended his life by riding a donkey into Jerusalem. Didn't ride a mighty stallion at this point like he's going to do in the book of Revelation. It says here, rejoice greatly in Zechariah 9:9, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. And he came leading a modest band of immature disciples that he had just gathered and tried to disciple over 3 years. Well, not tried. He successfully discipled over 3 years, but they didn't know that they had been successfully discipled at that point. And he changed the world, not for a moment. He changed the world for all time and for all eternity, forever. This is the same Jesus we serve and we follow, and that's why you're here this morning. His Spirit brought you to this place. Things aren't perfect. In fact, this past month has been an absolute nightmare for people all over the world. But Jesus is still the Savior of all mankind, and this weekend we celebrate his divine entrance into the holy city, Jerusalem. People keep asking the question, what's God going to do about this virus? What's God going to do about this virus? They've asked that every time there's been a plague that's hit this world. But you know, the plague is not God's fault. The plague is the reason we have a curse on this planet, and it was our fault. We disobeyed God, and therefore this planet brings forth viruses and weeds in your gardens. But as we begin to understand that, we need begin to understand that this we have a perfect Savior, even though we don't have a perfect world. We have a perfect Rabbi, Jesus, our teacher. He is our King. Now, on the first Palm Sunday, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a young donkey, okay? A firstborn male donkey. Why did he do this? The simple answer is that he was fulfilling the prophecy I just read in Zechariah 9:9 and 10. He was presenting himself to Israel as their long-expected king, the one riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. That's a simple answer, but it still doesn't say why he chose a donkey. Matthew 21 says, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying to the daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. Did you remember that they have two here? They have the donkey and the colt. It's not one and the same. So all these pictures of Jesus riding in on a donkey, there's another one there. There's a colt there, okay? He actually rode the colt. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. That's why you got the branches, okay? The palm leaves that they spread on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting. What were they shouting? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Praise God, we finally have our Messiah. Praise the Lord, he has come, just like he said he would come. That's the hope that we have right there. He has come. Now the question, why donkeys? The mystery can be uncovered by understanding how donkeys are symbolized as a parable. And that's what brings us to this parable of the grain of wheat that you find in John. John 12 begins the story of Mary. The first part of John chapter 12, Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. Judas was not happy about this, and evidently crowds assembled just to watch and see it take place, and everybody's mumbling among themselves, why is she anointing his feet with very expensive perfume? Well, let me tell you, she was preparing him for death, and she didn't even know it. She was preparing him for death. He knew he was going to die on the cross. The disciples didn't get it. The crowds didn't get it. But God did, and he called her to anoint Jesus' feet. By the way, this week is in line with the same week 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? This week, the actual Jewish Passover begins. When does it begin? It begins Wednesday night at sundown and goes until Thursday night sundown. That's Passover this year, but Passover is a two-day feast. So you go Wednesday night to Thursday night all day, then you go Thursday night to Friday night all day, and then what happens Friday night? That's the Jewish Sabbath. So you have Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. 3 days, three nights, just like Jesus said. No, he did not die on Good Friday. He died on the day of preparation. They had to get his body in the grave before Passover began. That's what they were preparing for, Passover. So they got him in the grave. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. That's a side story. But I just want you to know that because this year, Passover is going to be Wednesday night to Friday night, just like it was the year that Jesus died on the cross. I think that has significance. I don't know what it's going to be, but we'll just have to wait and see. So Wednesday night to Saturday night, 3 days, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. This is Jesus talking. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus himself says it will be 3 days and three nights. Good Friday is an old Roman misunderstanding about Jesus was the lamb and he died on the day of preparation. They didn't understand that. They thought he had to be in the ground before the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And so they put him dying on Good Friday, which is Friday. And it became tradition, so every year we celebrate Good Friday, the day after Passover Thursday. But he died actually on Wednesday, the day of preparation. So back to Sunday, first day of the week. That's the day Greeks are beginning to seek Jesus. Verse 10 in John. The chief priests, they were planning to kill Lazarus. I missed that somewhere along the line because I knew Lazarus had raised from the dead, but I didn't know that they were out to kill him. And they had to kill him because he was a testimony to the power of Jesus' ability to raise people from the dead. And then verse 11 says, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. Then in verse 12, John shares his insights of a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, behold, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and they had done these things with him. Now, donkeys are mentioned more times in the Bible, did you know this, than any other animal. Donkeys are mentioned more than any other animal. These passages give us clues that we need to solve that puzzle. Why a donkey? But you go all the way back to the book of Job, chapter 39, verse 5. Most likely, Job was written before the flood. It was carried over from before the flood. One of the oldest documents that we have that we're aware of, aside from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it says in Genesis 39, "Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the wild donkey, whose home I have made the wilderness?" So here we have the wild donkey again. Now, donkeys are wild animals caught only to do labor. They are the only unclean animal that could be redeemed, just like the Samaritans and the Greeks. They were unclean, but they can't be redeemed yet, okay? Now, the description of the donkeys is very interesting. God patterned the donkey as a type of Gentile, non-Jewish nation in their history. So turn to Exodus 13, beginning with verse 11. The law of the firstborn is dedicated to Israel. It says in Exodus 13, now follow me close here. It says, "Now when the Lord brings you to the land of Canaan, the Canaanite, as he swore to you, and as to your fathers, and to give it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord, but every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb." Every first spring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. "But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and the firstborn of the man among your sons shall be redeemed. But it shall be when your sons ask you in the time, saying, 'What is this?'" So they're asking the same thing I'm asking. Why are you doing this with a donkey? "And then you say to them, 'With a powerful hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go. The Lord killed the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem." Now, here the donkey is the only unclean animal that God commands Israel to redeem with a lamb. The donkey is the only animal that God commands to be redeemed by the lamb. So that's a strange verse, 13. But every first offspring of the donkey you shall redeem with the lamb. Now, God commands the firstborn sons of Israel and the donkey to be redeemed by slaying a lamb. Now we get close to this parable. It really is fascinating. The ritual sacrifice is an amazing picture of a future when the Lamb of God, Jesus, would be slain to redeem both the clean and the unclean, the Jew and the Gentile. You see, Jesus was totally Jewish. And it would seem like he would be dying just for the Jews. He lived among the Jews. He taught among the Jews. He preached. He never left Jewish territory. He came close to the Samaritans, but he never left Jewish territory. But he came to die for the clean and the unclean. And guess what? We Gentiles were the ones considered unclean. So the donkey, the only unclean animal that could be redeemed, is chosen to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. The donkey represents us, unclean Gentiles, carrying Jesus into Jerusalem. So we come to the parable, the fruitful grain of wheat. John, same, right after he comes into Jerusalem, and they have the big Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It says John had just recorded the triumphal entry, and in verse 20 says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast." Now remember, this is a Jewish Passover week. So why are there some Gentile Greeks going up for the feast? They don't understand it. So they ask a question. They come to Philip, verse 21, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip and went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Now Jesus, these Greeks are coming up to talk to Jesus and say, "What's going on here?" And Jesus says, But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In other words, no. He says, they come up to talk to him. He says, "But this is my time for dying on the cross. No, I am not going to talk to them." Okay? It's not the time. "So truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." There's your parable. Okay? "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it into eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Notice the whenever and the whoever's there. He's saying to those Greeks and to everybody that's present, if you want to go to heaven, you have to follow me, okay? And so if you have to serve me. And they're, okay, they step back and say, "Well, I think we got our answer, but we still don't know why we're here." So the Greeks do not get to see Jesus at that point. It's interesting to note that Jesus did not give the Gentiles any kind of audience. He almost rejected them totally. The scripture begins with a "but he answered." Jesus is saying that it is not time for communion with the Greeks. Something else must take place before we can have communion with the Greeks. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That's what he's about at this point. "I am sent to the lost house of Israel." Okay? "I am sent to the lost house of Israel." The request of the Greeks is similar to the story of the Gentile woman in Matthew 15. You may remember that as a Syrophoenician woman. The point is that the time of the Gentiles, when they will be blessed with Jesus, had not arrived yet. However, after the grain of wheat, which is Jesus, dies, that time will come. He's saying the grain of wheat has to die, and then the time will come. The death of Jesus provided redemption for both Jews and Greeks. Romans 12:24 says that Gentiles were cut off like a wild tree. Same nature as the donkey in Job, a wild tree, a wild donkey, engrafted into a cultivated tree, which is Jesus, okay, and the Jews. For if, it says in Romans 11, "For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which was a wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" So Jesus' death opened the door for Gentiles to become heirs to the promise of Abraham. That's what he says in Galatians 3:27-29. You and I, Gentiles, even though we're not born of the seed of Abraham, we're born of the seed of Jesus now. And so we are grafted in to the kingdom, Galatians 3:27-29, just like Abraham. In this parable of the grain of wheat, Jesus is showing that his focus is on the Passion Week right now, his mission, which is the result of his death, his glorification. His death will enable both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, to have eternal communion with him forever. In other words, his death will bring forth much fruit. Notice the usage of the word "anyone" in the passage. From the beginning, God was planning to redeem everybody. Jesus rides on a donkey. The donkey is the triumphal entry to remind us that although Jesus' ministry is to the Jew first, God had the nations in mind on Palm Sunday. The Greeks who failed to use their quest to see Jesus just before Palm Sunday were not forgotten, because the triumphal entry was about them. Jesus ensures that donkeys were included in the ride to Jerusalem, and the donkey was redeemed by the Lamb of God. I love the commentary on this about donkeys in the Bible. Now, donkeys in the Bible and today, as a donkey, they have served us well. May we be like Christ's donkeys, willing and set aside, patiently waiting for the Master's touch. That kind of gives a perspective on the parable of the wheat that must die in order for life to happen. And that's what we're beginning to face this week in Holy Week. We're going to be facing Holy Week. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. The week it lays ahead. And as he gets into Jerusalem, he's going to turn over the tables in the temple. He's going to be beaten, scarred. He's going to be brought before kings and judged. He's going to be rejected by the same people who said, Hosanna, Hosanna. And so it's not a happy day to recognize what Jesus is going to do. But we can make it a happy day because we know how it's going to end. We know the end of the story. We know that Easter is coming, that he does raise from the dead. And when he raises from the dead, he raises the dead to save all mankind. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That is our hope. That's the joy. That's my life. That's your life. 12 years ago today, my mom died. I can tell you that when I think about that and I think about what happened that day, I realize I wouldn't want my mom back for anything because my mom knew the Lord. And that's what death is all about. We are going to a better place. We're going to go and see the King of Kings. We're going to see the one who died on the cross for us because the pinnacle of all history is the cross of Calvary. That's why we date ourselves 2,000 right now, 2,000 years since Christ died. That's our hope. That's my hope. So this week, as you face Easter, you got plenty of time. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything, right? If you're at our house, you can eat. Okay, probably your house you can too, because my wife loves to cook, and she's cooking more than I've ever seen, and I'm going to gain 50 pounds if this thing doesn't last in pretty quick. But while you're at home and you can't do anything else, sit down with your family. Or if you're alone, sit down with your Bible and recognize that Jesus is your Christ, your King. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we come, Father, recognizing that all across this big auditorium we have outdoors here, Lord, that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of being able to come together. We thank you, Lord, for understanding how important it is for us to protect each other from this nasty virus. And I do pray, Lord, that you just pass over us. But, Lord, more importantly than that, help us, Father, to take this time that we've been tucked away from society and from regular days of life to include you more than ever, to remember what you've done for us, and, Father, to have joy, not just sorrow. We know we'll get through this because you are going to get us through this. And so, Lord, I pray all across the nation, all across the world. I pray, Father, for the families who've lost loved ones. I pray, Lord, for your redemption to be present all across every. Maybe a wonderful revival will come out of this. Maybe we'll see that revival right here, Lord, that you'll come and that you'll bless us, that you'll fill us with a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Indeed, Lord, I thank you. And, Lord, I now deliver these people into your hands. I pray for every one of them, Lord, the ones here and the ones who are listening, that you might put your arms around them, Lord. Remind them once again how much you love them. Remind them once again, Lord, that you are King and that you're in control. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.